Last Sunday, when we were in Acts chapter 6, we saw that the church had a problem. It was a very practical need about the distribution of food to widows in the congregation, that the need was not being met in an adequate way. We saw how they found the ideal solution to the need. Something very interesting jumped out of the passage as we were looking at the qualifications of these seven men who were set apart and appointed to this very practical ministry. And we saw in verse 3 that the instruction was, brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Known to be full of the Spirit. I said to you at the time last Sunday that there were a lot of things about that I wanted to say, but that was another sermon for another day. Well, today is the other day. In fact, for the next several weeks, I'm going to be on this topic, in this subject about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no way that everything about this can be covered in one sitting. I want to say to you at the beginning that I'm the furthest thing from an expert on this matter. I'm not sure anyone is or can be an expert. But if it's possible, I'm just telling you, I don't claim to be. But I know what God has done in me. I know what He's done in some of you because you've shared with me. And I know what the Scripture says God wants to do for each one of His children. But what is important for us to grasp at the beginning of this message is that if the apostles were to look out among the congregation and to pick men from among the believers who were known to be full of the Spirit, the only way that can be possible is that there is something recognizable. The only way it can be possible to choose those who are known to be full of the Spirit is to acknowledge the reality that not every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, the difference is observable. It is distinct. It is something that can be known. In his book, Fresh Power, Jim Cimbala wrote of this passage, he says, evidently, the Holy Spirit had such control of certain people's lives that it created a reputation that they were acknowledged for living victorious lives and blessing others through the Spirit's power. A reputation of something more, something different about them. So there were some who were known to be filled, and there were others who were not known to be so filled. I feel like it's important to say early on that I know that you'll hear some pastors teach that the indisputable sign that someone has been filled with the Holy Spirit is that they have given the manifestation of speaking in tongues. But the Bible never says this. The Bible says a great deal about speaking in tongues. And often, tongues are observed at the time of filling by the Holy Spirit. We read Scripture and throughout the book of Acts, often it's the case that there is a manifestation of tongues that is presented at the time of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's not unusual for a Spirit-filled person to speak in tongues, but neither is it required by Scripture. Now, today's message is not about tongues. That's another message for another day. We'll get to it one of these days. But in chapter 6, when they were talking about how they were to set apart men who are known to be full of the Spirit, tongues is not mentioned as an evidence, but other things are mentioned as evidence of being full of the Spirit. If you look down at verse 8, it says, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, where we started, it says they're to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. You can look down further in verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, who did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. In verse 10, again, we see he's a man full of wisdom. And he spoke by the Holy Spirit. So there is something distinct, something observable. And over the next few Sundays, I'm going to be sharing with you about what it means to be Spirit-filled as an individual. And I've said many times that if we're going to be a Spirit-filled church, we've got to have people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't just fill a room. Well, He can. And we have experienced Him as He has. But in order for a church is people. It's not a place, it's people. And for a church to be a Spirit-filled church, we must be Spirit-filled people as individuals. And in some ways, what I'm sharing today and in the weeks to come is going to be very elementary. But it is also so very vital to the life that God has called us to as His children. There's things that are important for us to know and understand. And the first thing I want you to understand is that all Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You can't be a believer and not have the Holy Spirit within you. Some of you heard me say before that we like to say of ourselves as believers, I've invited Jesus into my heart. I've invited Jesus into my life. But when we say that, we don't mean that this flesh and blood Jesus who hung on the cross, who walked the roads of Galilee and Judea, that this man somehow has shrunk down to peanut size and physically has inhabited our body. That's not what we mean. What do we mean when we say, I've invited Jesus into my life? We mean His Spirit has come to live in us. And that is exactly the case. He comes to dwell within us by His Spirit. It is the Spirit of Jesus. It is the Spirit of the Father that has come to dwell within the life of a believer. But the difference between you having the Holy Spirit and Him having you is like night and day. The difference between you possessing the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit possessing you is like night and day. There is a distinct, observable difference. One of the illustrations that has been meaningful to me that I've shared with you before about this is, let's just pretend for a moment that I invited you to be a guest in my home. Let's change that. Let's say rather than me inviting you to be a guest in my home, I invite you to come live with me in my home. Have an extra room, have some space. And so I say to you, come on, live with me. And I give you a place that's your bedroom. And I show you a place that is your bathroom. You may have to share it with somebody else, but still it's the place where you're able to use. And you're welcome to eat at the table, and even there may be times we'll sit down and watch television together. We may sit on the couch and share a bowl of popcorn. But you know that there are places that, even though you're living in our home, you know there are places that are, that's just assumed that it'll be off limits to you. I mean, you're not likely to hang out in my bedroom. It's my bedroom. And if we have two bathrooms and one of them's yours and one of them's mine, you're not likely to be using my bathroom. It's mine. It's ours. My wife and I. And you're probably not going to be snooping around in my closet and looking in the drawers. I may have something hidden in there that I definitely do not want you to see. So you're living with me. And I want you there. We're friends. We may even become close friends. It's all well and good. But now imagine a completely different scenario where rather than me inviting you to come live with me, I invite you, and when you arrive, I give you the keys to the house. And I sign over the deed. And I say to you, this place is yours. And there is nowhere in this house that's off limits to you. You can go through every drawer. You can look under every bed. You can use every room. You can go in any closet. The place is no longer mine. It's yours. Now I realize that it's an imperfect illustration. But for some, it will help understand that there are many, many Christians who have just barely got life, to use a phrase of D.L. Moody. There are many among us who have just barely got life. And sadly, that's really all they want. All they're really interested in was a ticket to heaven. They weren't really interested in turning their life over to Jesus completely. They just knew they didn't want to go to hell. And so they came to Him. Honestly, some of those I'm concerned that they may not even be genuinely saved if that's all they came to Jesus for, was just a ticket to heaven. But there is a difference between you possessing the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of Christ has come to live in you, and Him possessing you because everything in your life has gone to Him. And He is the one who is in complete control. He is the one who is perfectly in charge. So we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And you know, when you get on this topic, you're going to find opinions on a complete range of the spectrum. I know that there are some denominations, some Bible teachers that will say to you, you don't even have the Spirit at all until you get baptized in the Spirit. You can be born again and not have the Spirit. But that's not in the Scripture. I know that there are some that say, you're not even genuinely born again until you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and give the evidence of tongues. I've heard that. That's not in the Scripture. So you can hear everything on the spectrum. But the truth of the matter is, everyone who is a born again child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not everyone who's born again has been baptized, filled in the Holy Spirit. However, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's the second thing. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk with wine, which is excessive, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's a command. God doesn't command something that's not possible, and He doesn't command something that's not needed. But here is what many people don't realize about that verse. They say, well, I realize that's in the Bible, and I believe we're supposed to live Spirit-filled lives. But here's what many people don't understand. In order to be filled, there must be a filling. There's got to be a first time where that filling takes place. And this is what Jesus meant when He told His disciples in Acts chapter 1 before He ascended into heaven. In chapter 1 and verse 5, He said, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, that is the initial filling that every child of God needs if they're going to be a Spirit-filled believer. Now there are other things, other phrases, other ways to refer to this. I tend to say most often the phrase baptized with the Holy Spirit. Others may say baptized in the Holy Spirit or baptized by the Holy Spirit and mean the same thing that I mean when I say with the Holy Spirit. We're not going to split hairs. We're not going to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Some people say, I got Spirit-filled. That's a good phrase. Some people like to say, I got the Holy Ghost. That's a good phrase. But they all mean the same thing. As long as we understand that we are commanded to be filled, and if we're going to be filled, there must be a filling. It's not something you grow into. It's not mere maturity. Now, maturity is an important aspect of the life of a believer. But you don't mature into being a Spirit-filled Christian. You must be filled. And it is an event. It is something God does for you. It's not something you can do for yourself. It is something God does for you, just like He saved you from your sins. Just at the time of your conversion, at the time of your salvation, you could not save yourself. It didn't matter how repentant you were, how sorry you were for your sins. Salvation is something that God does for us, and so is the filling. One author used the illustration of like taking a cork off of a bottle and sinking it in the ocean. When the bottle sinks in the ocean, it's full of the ocean. And it's surrounded by the ocean. You know, the word immerse, the word baptize in the Scripture means to immerse. I read one time this was written by somebody who knows a lot more about Greek than I do. They spoke authoritatively, so I'm going to take their word for it. They said that the word immerse in its original form in the Greek meant more than just to submerge and place underwater, but it meant something like to infuse so that it's not just surrounded by, but it's completely inside and out, soaked in whatever it's immersed in. And that's a good description of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So completely full inside and out, like that bottle that is submerged in the ocean. It's full of the ocean, but it can't contain all the ocean. I don't care how Spirit-filled you are, you can never contain all of God. Amen? He is much bigger than any of us or all of us collectively. So it's something that God does for us, but it is something that we submit to as an obedient Christian. And since it is a command for all believers, it is something that is available to all. No one is left out. This is not inaccessible to anyone. Now, I'm not going to say to you that it is accessible to everyone regardless of where you are in your spiritual walk. I'm kind of walking on the edge here because I'm wanting to talk about another sermon for another day. But it's important for you to understand that a vessel can only be filled if it is empty. And if you're full of self or full of sin, Holy Spirit can't fill that vessel. He may have to take you, odds are good, He will have to take you through a period of surrender and emptying to get you to where you need to be. But there is nothing within you that He is unwilling to take away to bring you to that place where He will fill you with all of Himself. Third thing, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a life-transforming event. Now, the truth of the matter is, this event is more dramatic for some than it is for others. Not everyone's experience is going to be the same, nor should we expect it to be. I have no right to expect your experience to line up with mine. And you have no right to expect my experience to line up with yours. The Spirit of God is sovereign, and He has created each one of us individually. In His image, yes, but each with a personality and distinctives about us, and He knows exactly what we need and how to go about filling us. And you may hear someone else tell of their experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you may be so impressed, and you may be so hungry for God that you want what they described. Well, there's no problem allowing that hunger to be fed by the testimony of someone else. But don't allow yourself to start to think that your experience has to look just like someone else's. Because if you do, you'll be led down the wrong path. You'll be seeking an experience rather than seeking God. And you don't find God when you're looking for an experience. God says, when you seek me, you will find me. When you search for me with all your heart. Often, the difference is dramatic and sudden. Because when the Holy Spirit is in control, He changes everything. I said, when the Holy Spirit is in control, He changes everything. He changes our desires. He changes our motives. He changes our ability to do. The power for serving Him that we all need if we're going to do anything that matters. He changes our love for His Word. If you've ever been in a place to where you labored to spend time in the Word of God, or to be consistent in your quiet time, or consistent in your prayer time, and you do good for a few days and not so good for a few days, or you might hang in there for a few weeks and then you stumble for a few months and your life is filled with frustration, I'm here to tell you today, there is a world of difference between being obligated to have a daily quiet time and being so in love with the Word of God that you can hardly stay away from it. And the Spirit of God makes that difference in the life of a person. When He is in control, He changes our strength to resist temptation and even the lure of temptations that come before us. They're just not so appealing anymore when He is in control. We look at this man, Stephen. I rattled off for you a little bit earlier some of the descriptions that we see in Acts chapter 6 of this man Stephen, that he's full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of God's grace and power. He's able to do miraculous wonders and signs. He speaks by the Spirit. And there's something even more interesting in verse 15 where we're told that when the people looked at Stephen, they saw he had a face like the face of an angel. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. I can tell you with pretty good assurance that it's not describing those little cherubs that you see, you know, the little babies that they put on stationery with the little wings, maybe a little halo. Not the little Valentine's Day guy. But when the Spirit of God is all over somebody, that you can tell it just by looking at it. Nobody can work that up themselves. You can't glow that way. Only God can do that in you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that with you. It is a life-transforming thing for the Spirit of God to be in control of someone. He had other abilities, Stephen did. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to do the things that he did in the ministry of the church. He was probably a good organizer, good at administration. We can tell from his speech in chapter 7 that he was a good public speaker, that he probably had leadership skills. He was probably rather intelligent and might have been a good teacher, and he was willing to work hard. Otherwise, he wasn't going to be willing to deliver food to widows in their time of need. But all of those things are abilities. They're natural skills that a person has. But it was the things that are described as being by the Spirit that set him apart. The faith and the grace and the power. Those are the things, those are the differences that the Holy Spirit makes when He's in control. We must also understand that the fullness of the Holy Spirit results in a new awareness of God's presence in our relationship with Him, and a new power for service. There's so much that the Holy Spirit does when He comes to fill a life. But if you had to boil it down to just two things that are the most basic elements, I would say these would be the things. The awareness of the presence. Now, think about it. God is always present everywhere, right? The psalmist tells us, where can we go from Your presence, O Lord? There's nowhere. If I go over here, You're there. If I go over here, if I go up, You're there. If I go down, You're there. Where can we go to hide from Your presence, O Lord? Everywhere in the world, all of God's creation is filled with His presence. So when we say there's a new awareness of His presence, we're not talking about whether He's there or not. We're talking about a closeness of relationship. You see, God can be in this room and you not even know it. It's true. In fact, it's not unusual to have a worship service, whether it's here or somewhere else, where the Spirit of God is moving in a strong and powerful way, and one person in the room is so aware of that presence, and so in tune with what God is doing, and so broken in their spirit by the movement of God upon them, and another person just a few feet away could be at the ball game and feel the same. So we're not talking about a distance in location, but a distance or a closeness in relationship. When a person is filled with the presence, with the Spirit of God, there's a new awareness of His presence. And most Christians recognize the presence of God, even if they're not full of the Holy Spirit. Most Christians have felt God's presence strongly on special occasions, perhaps. Maybe one of those special worship services, or maybe a revival service, or maybe youth camp where God was moving in a powerful way and changing lives. And they know what it's like, and they can sense when it's genuine. You know, sometimes we get whipped up with enthusiasm and it feels exciting, but it's not the same as the presence of God, and most Christians can tell the difference. But when a person is full of the Holy Spirit, this presence of God becomes magnified, and it becomes the normal thing rather than the exception, rather than few and far between occasions where we recognize His presence in a place or in an event. It becomes the normal way to live the Christian life. A.W. Tozer wrote about these disciples in the first several chapters of Acts after they had experienced the day of Pentecost and the moving of the Holy Spirit in them and around them. He said they had a brilliant consciousness of the actual presence of the living God. They knew Jesus and they loved Him. But in the coming of the Holy Spirit, there was the sudden illuminating knowledge of God Himself actually being present with them. A veil was torn away and they felt God. They had a sense of acute God consciousness upon them from that moment. One of our church members shared with me that in recent days they had attended another event sponsored by another church where the presence of God was so noticeably absent. They said it was like as if they were miserable. It was a church event. They were singing songs of worship and praise. The Bible was being taught, but it was a cold and dead atmosphere. And we were able to agree with one another that once you have tasted the presence of God, there is nothing else that will satisfy. And the unfortunate reality for many of God's children is that they settle for that only on occasion. Maybe only when they come to church. Maybe only when they go to a special event. While God in His goodness has offered His presence to us every moment of every day. And when we're filled with His Spirit, there is a new awareness of His presence. And there's also a new power to serve, a new power to work in a way that matters. In a way that makes a difference. In a way that we're not just giving God our best. Now Scripture teaches that God deserves our best. He deserves the best of your time. He deserves the best of your talents. He deserves the best of your efforts. He deserves the first fruits of your life, not the leftovers. But I'm telling you today that you can give Him all that and He deserves more. Because the best that we have to offer Him will never be worthy of our awesome God. The only way we can offer Him worship, the only way we can offer Him service, the only way we can do things for the sake of His name, things that will matter for eternity and not just for today, is if the Holy Spirit of God is working through us, enabling us to do those things by His power. Otherwise, all we have is our good intentions and the strength of our flesh. Redeemed flesh, yes, but still, the resources of the flesh. But it's when it is the Spirit of God who is doing the work, He is able to do things by His supernatural hand. And here's what I find myself thanking Him often. God, thank You for allowing me to get in on what You're doing. And He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that for me, and He doesn't have to do it for you. He spoke the world into existence from nothing to what He wanted it to be. Poof, with a word. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. But in His mercy, He allows us to get in on His work. And what an awesome privilege it is to see the powerful hand of God working in ways that matter, that lives can be transformed. D.L. Moody describes this powerful work of God after his experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, "I can only say that God revealed Himself to me. And I had such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand." You know, Dale Moody was a great evangelist. He'd been preaching for 14 years before he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he had an effective ministry. Many souls were converted under his preaching. But he says, after this experience on the streets of New York City, when God revealed Himself to me, He said, "I went to preaching again, and the sermons were not different. I didn't present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. And I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If You should give me all the world, it would be as the small dust of the balance. The sermons were not different, but the servant was. The truths were not new, but now they were pungent and penetrating the hearts of men." You say, "Brother Jimmy, I'm not a preacher. What do I need that for?" You think only the preachers are doing the work of God? Come on. He's called you to do His work in this world. And the truth of the matter is, because you are out in the world, most of you working in the world or going to school in the world, you're around lost people a lot more than I am. I spend most of my time around saved people. You are saved, aren't you? And God wants to use you to work in powerful ways in the lives of people. But if that's going to happen, you've got to be full of His Holy Spirit. Jim Semble wrote, "How we live is more important than how long we live. What is the sense of living a long life just to hang around and take up space? I would rather live a few meaningful, fruitful years for Christ than hang on to age 99 and accomplish little. I want to be totally yielded to God, don't you? I don't want to live half full. I want to experience what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit in the way God intended." He promised that through the gospel and the Spirit's anointing, our lives could be used to bring blessing and hope to multitudes. And the thought of that means far more to me than any worldly honor or achievement. I don't want a title. I don't want to be famous or meet some earthly dignitary. I don't want to be rich. I just want God to clothe me with His Spirit so I can affect people for Christ." Oh, friends, that's where it is. That's where it is. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. There is so much more on this subject that I'm going to hold for the weeks to come. Here's the reality for every person in this room. Either you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have experienced His filling, or you're longing for it, you know you need it, and you're ready to seek Him to receive it. Or you're so uncertain about this biblical truth that is keeping you even from seeking, or so distant from where you need to be with God that you're not even interested. Now, only God can be your teacher. I can't convince you. But if you're willing to call out to Him now and say, oh God, show me. Oh God, lead me. God, reveal Your truth to me. If you can say that to Him with a sincere heart, He will honor that request. Oh God, I have tasted Thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want Thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me Thy glory, I pray Thee, so that I may know Thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow Thee up from this misty lowland where I've wandered so long. Father God, this powerful prayer that has impacted my life, I pray it today again. I thirst to be more thirsty still. Show us Your glory, O God. Give us a hunger for Your holiness, a craving for Your righteousness. God, that we may become so addicted in our spirit to Your awesome presence, that the things of this world lose all their appeal. And You would have the freedom to take us and do within us anything You desire. Father, take the truth of Your word and pierce our hearts with it, that we would be willing to be transformed by the working of Your grace and the filling of Your Spirit. Lord, You are worthy of that. You're worthy of that and nothing less. And all across this room, Father, there are people at different stages of understanding, different levels of seeking You. And I ask You, Father, to meet us where we are today. Take us by the hand and draw us to where we need to be with You, that we might seek You and find You as we search for You with all of our hearts.